Lamentations. If you're in the New Testament, you're in deep trouble. Lamentations chapter 3. All right. How many of you have ever had someone promise they were going to do something for you and they didn't do it? Raise your hand. That was easy, wasn't it? How many of you have ever promised to do something for someone and you didn't do it? I'm not going to hang around with you, but you're a bad bunch of people. Well, now, obviously, that's happened to all of us. You know, we're living in a world where people don't keep their word. In fact, I'm wondering anymore if people even have a conscience. I was reading, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I was reading today on the internet about people in Alabama and Tennessee that have been going into these places and stealing stuff from people's homes that have been destroyed. One guy said the tornado hit at 8:30, and by 10 o'clock, people were going through their house stealing stuff. At 10 o'clock at night. Well, that's kind of a microcosm of our society today, where a man's word means nothing, where people will tell you anything. Oh, yeah, I'll be in church Sunday. Ever heard that? Still haven't seen them, have you? Contracts are broken. They mean nothing. If you're a sports fan, you often hear about guys who are in the second year of their contract. They had a great first year, and they want to break their contract. They deserve more money now. I'm still waiting for the guy to come along and say, boy, you know what? I had a terrible year. Pay me less. Haven't heard about that guy yet. Contracts mean nothing. And if you're not careful, we can get to the point where we just don't think anybody keeps their word. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about someone who has always kept their word. And he will always keep his word. Lamentations was written by what man? Jeremiah. Very good. Jeremiah had warned the people for 40 years that God was going to destroy Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in 586. He saw the destruction. He saw all kinds of terrible things happening. And you can imagine the book is named Lamentations, lamenting, crying out. Now, what great truth about God will help you when everything's falling apart? Well, it's found in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, a very, very familiar passage. We want to study this attribute of God tonight and see how it applies to our life. Lamentations 3:22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Here's our title. I should say, what is it? Our title, our text, our theme. Is that what it says? Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. Folks, when you're going through a trial, when you are having troubles in your life, I don't know if there's a greater bedrock of truth than the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful. God will say, he will do what he said he would do. He will keep his promises. God is faithful. First of all, tonight I want to explain what the faithfulness of God is. Webster talks about the faithfulness of people, and you probably know what it means, maintaining allegiance to something or someone, constant, reliable, someone who does what they say they will do. Have you ever met anybody who is batting 100? Well, actually, it's batting 1,000, I guess, isn't it? You can tell I'm not a baseball player. No, we all fail. By the way, why do people fail in their faithfulness? Well, one, we have incomplete knowledge. And most of the time when I fail, it's because I forget. Two, we have incomplete power. We're not all powerful like God is. And it may be that we say, I'm going to do something, and we have no control over the situation. I'm sure that every time I failed to keep my promises, that was the reason. Right? I wish. God, the word of God says, is faithful. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are several words that are used in the Old Testament talking about his faithfulness. One of them means absolutely reliable. firmly constant, firmness like a rock, fixed, absolutely reliable. That's what God is, folks. The other word talks about the fact that his covenant is steadfast. One writer said it's almost a stubborn steadfastness. I like that. God is faithful. In the New Testament, we learn much about God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is unaffected by man's faithlessness. That's a good thing. We'll make some application later on. God's faithfulness is unaffected by external conditions. God is perfectly faithful. He will always do what he says he's going to do. What a great truth. Now, the Word of God describes many, many times, and we would take all day if we look at all these passages. Let me give you a couple. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God," notice, "the faithful God." God always keeps his covenant. He always keeps his promises. He is a faithful God. Psalm 89:33 says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." If God said it, it will happen, because God is faithful. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, back a few pages. What is Psalm 119 about? The Word of God, all right? Every verse, almost every verse, gives some explanation or word for the Word of God. If you look in verse 89 of Psalm 119, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God is faithful because his word is settled. It cannot be changed. "Thy faithfulness," verse 90, "is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants." There's some amazing truths in those verses. Talk about the fact that God is the creator of all things. And everything continues today because God is faithful. We went with our senior citizens to the Creation Science Museum a couple weeks ago and went to the planetarium. And I'll just be honest with you, I was a little overwhelmed. Number one, we're all real tired, and you get in these really soft seats, and then the back goes back, you know, and you're laying like this, and then the lights go out. You know what happens next, right? I stayed awake for the majority of it, I think. Some of our men were snoring. Their wives had to wake them up. It was kind of embarrassing, but that's all right. But they started talking about our solar system and the size of our sun and how many of Earths would fit into the sun and how big our solar system was. And then they went, and to me, I couldn't fathom that to begin with. And then they went to our galaxy and they talked about how big our galaxy is and how many solar systems are in the galaxy and all the light years and all of these things. And my mind is going, you know, it's not fair. And then they go on and they say, oh, and there's so many galaxies in the universe. And they talked about this star Betelgeuse and all this stuff and how far away it is and the brightness. And it's just like, whoa. Well, now you say, what's your point? Why are those galaxies where they are? Why is this planet where it is in relation to the sun? Why has it been this way since creation? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And God has put those things there and he's holding them there. And they are, did you notice that word in verse 91, end of the verse? "For all are thy servants." We serve a pretty powerful God, don't you think? God's in control of the moon, the earth, the sun, the stars. God is faithful. He's powerful. Why do we have, we're finishing spring, I guess we're into summer at this point, and then we're going to have fall and we're going to have winter. We have all the seasons here. And you know what? You know what's going to happen tonight? It's going to get dark. And about 6 o'clock or so in the morning, 6:30, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get light. Yeah, I could be a weather forecaster. I think I have the gift. I would say no one in here last night stayed awake all night thinking, oh, I wonder if the sun's going to come up. I just wonder if the sun's going to come up. I better take some pills here. I don't know what to do. Now, that may have happened a week ago when you were having the tornadoes. I had conveniently left for Florida. I heard they were coming, so I got out of the country. You don't worry about that. Why? Because God is faithful. And all the seasons, they occur. Why? Because God told Noah in Genesis 8, 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, the summer and the winter and day and night shall not cease. And because God keeps his promises, because God is faithful, those things are occurring. We didn't sing the middle verse of the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, but it says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. When you look up at night and you see all those stars up there and they're not in your backyard, why is that? Because God is faithful. He's holding them there. And the seasons and the night and the day and all those things prove they're witnesses of the faithfulness of God. Now, why is God faithful? Well, there's a couple of attributes of God that make him faithful. Number one is God cannot lie. This is a great truth. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? What's the answer? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Think about the question. And he goes on, he says what? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God speaks, what is he going to do? It's going to be good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 17 through 19. God is faithful because he cannot lie. Same thing is seen here in this passage. Hebrews 6, 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, let me ask you a question. If God could lie, would his promises be a good anchor? Well, now, you know people like that, don't you? They'll just tell you whatever they want to tell you. And you know they're not going to keep their word. You place no faith at all in what they say. Look, he said, look, God cannot lie, and that gives us a strong consolation or comfort. And we can run for a refuge to him because we know what God says is true. God cannot lie. What's the second thing? The second reason for his faithfulness is that God has all power. I love Psalm 135, 6. It says, the Lord does whatever he pleases. None of us can do that. That just shows God's power. What does God do? Whatever he wants to do. It's God's power. As long as it's consistent with his attributes, God has all power. So if he says it, he cannot lie. He has all power to keep his word. It's going to happen. God is faithful. Now, there's some great illustrations in the Word of God of his faithfulness. I'm going to just cover two quickly right now. Turn to Deuteronomy 32:4. It was interesting. When Pastor asked me to preach this morning, I'd read this in my devotions, and I thought about preaching on just this verse, and this is a great verse. Deuteronomy 32:4. Deuteronomy. Get you in the right book. 32:4. Now, the context of Deuteronomy, at the end of the book, Moses is about to die. The Lord's going to take him on, and he's going to turn over the reins to Joshua. The people are going to cross the Jordan River. They're going to go in. They're going to conquer the land. And the Lord tells Moses to write a song. Now, I could stop and preach on that for a while. I'm not going to. The power of music. But in verse 30, he says, okay, I'm going to write this song. Here's the song, chapter 32. Verse 4, here's part of the song. Talking about God, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. a rock that is unchanging and unmovable. That's why it says God. God is truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth is not relative. There is an absolute truth. 18 times in the book of Psalms, David talks about God being a rock. And by the way, our hymn writers have picked up on that, haven't they? Ira Sankey in 1876 wrote, "O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul and its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." William Bradbury in 1863 wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Thomas Hastings in the late 1700s wrote, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." What a great picture of our God. He is a rock, an unmovable, unchanging rock. He is faithful. There's also another illustration of his faithfulness in James chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. It's very familiar to you. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What does the shadow do? If you are standing outside in the sun and you have your hand is casting a shadow, actually I can do it right here. And if I move my hand an inch, what does my shadow move? Does it just move an inch? No, it's magnified, it's bigger, it moves more than that. So any tiny movement of my hand, I can see it right there. I mean, just that much movement I can see to my shadow. And the Word of God says, you can't even see a shadow of God's turning. That's how firm it is. That's how staid he is. He is not changing. He's like a shadow. The shadow shows he doesn't move, he doesn't change. Now I want to give you a couple of biblical examples of the faithfulness of God. We could spend the whole night here doing this, but just throw out a couple. The man Abraham. God comes to Abraham when he is 75 years old. He has no children. And he says, "Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, as many as the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore." 75 years old. Years go by. He is now 86 years old. 11 years have passed. Nothing has happened. And so he said, "You know what? I can take care of this myself." Well, that was a mistake, wasn't it? And had a son by the name of Ishmael, which has been trouble ever since. It's very interesting. The end of that chapter, God does not speak to Abraham again that we know of. There's no record of it for 13 years. The next chapter begins, and he is now 99 years old. And the Lord comes back to him and said, "Oh, by the way, promise is still true, by the way. Still true. Still going to happen." And lo and behold, in Genesis 21, here he is 100 years old. And it said, "God visited Sarah as he said." Why? Because God is faithful. Now, it wasn't too long after that. We don't know, maybe 15, 20 years, when the Lord said, "Oh, by the way, I want to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." Wow, what a test. The one whom all the promises came from, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to take you out on a hill, and you need to sacrifice him." What a picture. And you can see as Abraham takes Isaac, and he says to the men, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Boy, there's some faith. And they go up in that mountain and he binds his son, he puts him on the altar, and he raises that knife to slay his only son. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's heart and his mind? Would God be faithful? And as he's raising his hand to slay his only son, God stops him. The ram is in the bushes, and the sacrifice has been provided. What a great picture of the faithfulness of God. Let me give you one other. In the Battle of Jericho. Isn't that a great story? Here, they've just come into the Promised Land. They've crossed the Jordan River, and the first thing they find is this walled city. Now let's be honest, okay? If Pastor Jody said, "Okay, we're going to go out and conquer John's city. There are some bars in the area. We're going to go march around them one day. Don't say a thing. We're just going to march around the walls, the bars here, And the next day we're going to do the same thing. And then the seventh day we're going to shout and they're all going to crumble after we march around seven times. What would you say? Must have a temperature. He really is sick, isn't he? What if you'd been an Israelite and Joshua, the new leader, says, okay, boys, we're going to take the city. Got a plan. Got a plan. Here's what it is. You all ready? Take notes, okay? The first day, we're going to have the priests go out with the trumpets, but they're not going to play. And we're all going to follow around. And we're going to tiptoe around the city and don't say a word. Okay? Can you imagine? Now, if that happened, we would say, let's get a committee together and, you know, check into this. Or maybe we should practice on a small city. Let's set up a small wall and try it first, you know. Or what faith in God? And then he says, all right, the seventh day. You know, can you imagine about the fifth day? I mean, you got to have some disgruntled Baptists in that crowd. You know, they were upset from the beginning and, oh, this is so stupid. This is like one of these forced aerobics programs. He's just trying to get us in shape or something, you know. And government's always trying to control your life, you know, and control what you eat, control how much exercise. And they're, can you imagine by the sixth day? This is so stupid. What are we doing? March around the city. You know, and then the seventh day. Today's the day. What are we going to do today? I bet you we're going to get our machine rig. We're going to throw big rocks over the walls and we're going to batter down the gates. Oh, this is going to be great stuff. Okay, we're going to march around the walls seven times today. Oh, and then at the end, the trumpets are going to blow. We're all going to shout and the wall is going to fall down. Now, come on. And they did. They marched around it seven times. And the seventh time, the trumpets blew, and they shouted, and what happened? The walls fell down. Now, why is that? They had halitosis, right? They had some high sopranos that sang really loud, and it just broke the wall, right? No, because God is faithful, and God has all power, and God is going to do what he says he's going to do because God is faithful, and he has to do what he says he's going to do. Now, at this point, you should be saying, so what? So what? Since God is faithful, our faithfulness to God is encouraged. Our faith in God. We can have faith in a faithful God. Now, let's be honest. There are some people you know you cannot have faith in. And you've been burned several times, and you're just not going to do it. And I understand that. But look, you can have faith in a faithful God. Now, here's the exciting thing. We can have faith in that God because, you know what? The God who told Joshua to march around those walls, if you're a believer today, if you're a child of God, that's your God. It's the same God. Now, I know he operates differently today in some ways, but the same power is still there. The same promises. The book is full of promises. The same God is faithful. He will keep his promises. In Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord, I what? Change not. The God who proved himself faithful to Abraham and to Sarah and to the Israelites and to Paul and to Martin Luther and to George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. Guess what, folks? That's the same God that is our God. It's the same God. People are not faithful, but God is faithful. And here's a great truth. God's faithfulness cannot be nullified by man's faithlessness. Now, let's stop and think about that. We're going to talk about salvation in a moment. But what if here's a faithful God, but he's only going to be faithful as long as you're faithful? How secure is your salvation? It's only secure as your faithfulness, which we're in trouble. You already lied to me earlier, you know, and told me how bad you were. So, now, there's no doubt there are times when our faith gets weak. We go through trials and testings and temptations. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God will keep his word. Now, let's make some quick application. We'll be done. When should we trust God? Number one, for salvation. I am so glad that we can believe God for salvation. In teacher's meeting tonight, I mentioned Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is your assurance of salvation depend upon? Well, I feel good. Well, I just feel so good. I must be saved. Well, I got news for you. There's going to be a time you don't feel so good. Does that mean you lost your salvation? My assurance of salvation is totally dependent upon God's faithfulness. If God is not faithful, I can have no assurance of salvation. It is totally dependent upon his faithfulness. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to keep you moving here, keep you awake. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we are faithful. Right? How can you have confidence and not waver? Verse 23, for he is faithful that promised. We have a faithful high priest. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, in verse 30 talks about the fact that he predestines, he calls, he justifies, and he will glorify. The process will take place. Look, if you're here today and not sure of heaven, I tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you will place your faith, if you will turn from sin and place your faith in what Christ did on the cross, he will save you. Not my guarantee, guaranteed by a faithful God. And my assurance of going to heaven is not because I'm a great guy, although I know you all think I am. You don't know me too well. It's because we have a great God who is faithful and will do what he says he will do. God is faithful. That's where our assurance comes from, salvation. Secondly, there are times, even for a believer, that we fall and we sin. Is the faithfulness of God important when we sin? Well, number one, it's important because when temptation comes, we need to realize we don't have to sin. Give me a passage of Scripture. Give me a reference that proves the point that you don't have to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I mentioned in my son's class Sunday, there are times in my life when the devil comes and said, Seaman, you're going to fall anyway, you might just do it. You can't help it, you're too weak, just hang it up, buddy, and just do it. Is that true? Not according to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No, it's not true. Now, Flip Wilson said what? Yeah, and you've tried that too. That doesn't work, folks. Devil can't make you do anything. Now, he can influence you. He can tempt you. But he cannot make you sin. Why do we sin? Because we choose to sin. We yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We don't have to sin. What happens when we fail and we do sin? Is God's faithfulness important? Sure it is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God's not faithful, we're in trouble. What about when you enter into suffering in your life? Is God's faithfulness important? Wow. To be honest with you, we have got so much going on in our church family right now with people just going through great trials. It's just overwhelming. At times to think about it, and you pray for them and you think, wow, I mean, here's this person fighting cancer and this person's fighting cancer and this person in the hospital with cancer, and it seems like every day we're hearing of somebody else who's got cancer, and the needs are overwhelming. And what do you need to know when you go through a trial, folks? Well, hey, by the way, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies there too. There hath been no temptation or testing, same word. God, did you know that God controls your testing? Bible example by the name of Job, sure. Job, he said, Satan, you can do this, but you can't do that. You're limited. I think 1 Corinthians 10:13 is probably the most misquoted verse in the hospital. Usually it's quoted, well, God won't put no more on than you can bear. Well, that's not quite what the verse says, but that is the truth. With the Lord's help, you can make it through the trial. Is it important that God is faithful when suffering comes? Oh my. I was talking to one of our church members. I guess she wouldn't mind. She wants you to pray for her, I'm sure. Pam Pruitt, as you know, has been struggling with cancer for years. I found out this week the cancer has returned. It's the same place, which is the good news. And to pray for her, the insurance needs to allow her to do the CyberKnife thing again. But she said, the thing that has kept me through this and helped me to go on through this is the fact that I know God is in control. And that God has a good plan for my life. What is she saying? She's saying God is faithful. And he knows what he's doing. And so I can make it through the trial. I often quote 2 Corinthians 12:7 I'm in hospitals. I think I was visiting this last week and quoted somebody. God's grace is sufficient. By the way, that's God's promise, folks. Can it be that you can go through a trial and God's grace will not be enough? Is it possible? No. It's not possible because God is faithful. And he's either going to give you the grace to get through it or he's going to bring you out of it, one of the two. God is faithful. Finally, in the area of service, there are probably folks in this church tonight who know that God has something special for them to do. And when the Lord knocked on your heart's door and said, here's what I want you to do, you said, like Moses, not me. You got the wrong guy. I think he lives next door, you know. I think it's the next pew back. I think you're, you know. Is God going to call you to serve him and then leave you hanging and say, oh, fooled you. Good luck out there. Hope you make it. No. No. God is faithful. And if he calls you to do it, folks, he's going to give you the enabling to do it. And that's, you know, the exciting thing about that? I've got no time. Well, I've got 2 minutes according to my watch. I like my watch better than that clock. You know the exciting thing about that? God knows exactly what you can do. Now, there have been times in my life when my children were younger that I would ask them to do things they couldn't do. I remember the fiasco when I had Sarah mow the lawn, my old snapper lawnmower. I looked out, there was a cloud of smoke coming up from the lawnmower. It wasn't her fault. It was an old lawnmower, and she had got too much grass underneath there, and the belt was just going around, and the blades weren't, and smoke was pouring forth. I used to have these old lawnmowers, and you had to really know what you're doing. You know, you had to hold your teeth just right, you know, and your foot just right, or it just didn't work. You know what? God will never do that to you. God will never ask you to do something you cannot do through his power. He's a faithful God. And if he asks you to do it, folks, his asking, his calling is his enabling, and God will help you to do it. Now, God has been faithful throughout the past. You read the Word of God. You look at your own life. Someday, he's going to come back on a white horse. By the way, what's the name going to be that he'll be wearing? Faithful and true. And for all eternity, God is faithful. Now, here's my question in closing. Can you trust this faithful God? I guess the better question might be, will you trust this faithful God? I know you can. He's trustworthy. But will you? Will you trust him to get you to heaven if you're not a believer? Will you trust him tonight? Will you trust him for assurance? Will you trust him for forgiveness of sin and for victory over sin? Will you trust him for sorrow? Will you trust him for trouble? Will you trust him in the midst of the trial? Will you trust him for service? I like what Jeremiah said. Great is thy faithfulness. It may be tonight that you just need to come and talk with the Lord. Maybe you've kind of forgotten the faithfulness of God and got discouraged and distraught. Maybe quit the battle. Maybe you haven't even started the battle yet because you've been afraid. My friends, God will not fail. His word is true. He is faithful. He will keep his promises. And as the ladies come, just play Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I'm going to pray. If you need to come and talk with the Lord, if you're not a child of God, hallelujah, that's where you got to start. Come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. And let Lord Jesus Christ save you even tonight. If you're a child of God and God is speaking to your heart, you know the need and you respond as he wants to. Lord, we thank you that tonight we know you're a faithful God. And Lord, it has just rejoiced my heart tonight to talk about it. And I just rejoice that we have a God who always keeps his word. And Lord, I can be sure of heaven because you keep your promises. I can have victory over sin because you keep your promises. I can have forgiveness of sin because you keep your promises. And Lord, I can make it through the trial because you're faithful. And I can do the things that you call me to do because you're faithful. And Lord, help us. I pray you just drive this thought home to our hearts. And Lord, if there are folks here tonight who need to turn to a faithful God, help them to do it in this invitation time, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let's stand together. If God is speaking to your heart, you need to come. As they play Great is Thy Faithfulness, you come and speak with the Lord. Aren't you glad we have a faithful God? Amen. May the Lord help us to remember it as we go through our day. Let me remind you, lots of stuff to do in the lobby as you leave today. Sign up for the breakfast for the teens. There's a sign-up sheet to help serve food on the 15th, a sign-up sheet to help set up to serve food, and that'll take place at 9 o'clock. And then there's also a card. Did I mention this card? I think I did. If you've been involved in the church ministries here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for 20 years, make sure you get a card and fill it out. And I will put this on the bulletin board. This is a list of things for Joyce. By the way, Joyce is going to be in the lobby also with a sign-up sheet. If you would like to help them on Tuesday at 8 o'clock, see her, and she can give you all the details, get you lined up for that. Let me get through so I can post these things. Pray for pastors.